Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like quitting? Yeah, if you're telling the truth, you're going to say yes. Sometimes we feel like quitting on God. We feel like quitting on the dream that God has put in our heart. We feel like quitting on the promise. We just get to this place in our emotions that we want to quit. Too many Christians give up when it gets tough. I hear people say it. They say, oh, it's just so hard. It's just so hard. And so when it gets hard, they want to quit. When it takes too long, they want to quit. I'm tired of waiting on God. I'm just going to take care of this one myself. Well, if you take care of it yourself, you'll get what yourself can get, which may or may not be the promise of God, and probably is not the promise of God. For many, the moment, this is the way it works, when you get this revelation from God, I mean, the moment you get a great revelation, you need to understand this, the devil is going to come and try to steal it. That's what he does. He will do everything he can to steal it. Now, he may wait until your emotions wane because he understands human nature. When we get this revelation, we're excited, we're ready to go, and then after a week or so, nothing happens and the emotion begins to go away, and now the devil comes to try to steal it. It is not a sin to be tempted to quit. That's what he does. You're tempted to quit, and now he makes you feel bad because you want to quit. It's not a sin to be tempted to quit. The sin comes when you quit. We need to understand, he's going to come. The moment you quit, the devil wins. That's all he wants. He wants you to either quit or go into neutral or something, but when you quit, you lose. You have no hope of winning what God or receiving what God's promised you if you quit. We have to stay in the fight. As long as we keep fighting with the Word, by faith, we can win. It's not about... Sometimes we think that we can just sit back and if God's going to do it, He's going to do it, and if He's not, He's not. No, no, He is going to do what He said, but not if I'm in neutral because I can't arrive at my destination. We eventually win. The devil, listen, he is banking on you quitting. He understands human nature, and he knows that when the emotion passes, most people are going to quit. When you got born again, that was exciting, wasn't it? Woo, man, it was exciting. After about 2 months, it wasn't exciting anymore because the temptation was there to go back and do those things you did before. Because truly what you know is what you revert to when pressure comes. And so we are in the process of changing our minds, and the devil will do everything he can to get us to go back. But he counts on us quitting. Here's what he doesn't count on. He doesn't count on the fact that you might be more persistent than he is. He doesn't think that happens. Let me read you a verse of Scripture that these other people have already preached. They haven't preached this particular verse, so this makes it new. Hebrews 10:32. Look, listen to what it says here. This is exactly what's been being said here. But call to remembrance the former days. That's what Tammy was talking about. Elijah got to the place and he forgot yesterday. He forgot how faithful God was. He forgot. But call to remembrance in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That's how it works. It said, remember this. Remember the before? Remember how it happened before? It says, how that after you were illuminated? What does that mean? After you were illuminated. Well, the word illuminated, the Greek word is photidzo. And what it means is a flash of light. It's talking about a sudden bright light that shines, that radiates. We get the word photography or photograph from that. It kind of brings to mind that when you get your picture taken and it's kind of a darker room and you have the flash on and you hit the button, the flash, the bright light comes on. And when the bright light comes on, the shutter opens and captures the image. Okay? All of a sudden you're praying and you get this bright flash, a revelation that comes from God. It may be, I'm lost. I need Jesus. It may be, do this because it's the way, this is what I'm calling you to do with your whole life. It's this bright flash. And so it's talking about this illumination. It's talking about getting this word from God, promise from God. You get the flash that says, really, I'm supposed to be healed? Really? I'm supposed to not be poor? Really? And you get the revelation from God's word about that. Now, what's the next thing that's going to happen, do you think? Well, the moment you get the revelation that you're not supposed to be poor, money is going to fall from heaven. And you're just going to be able to pick $100 bills out of the sky. Wouldn't that be awesome? It don't work that way, does it? If they did fall out of the sky, the devil would be flying around you faster than you could see trying to steal them. The devil, he wants to steal it from you. He wants to take it from you. It says, remember in the past when you got saved. Remember when you got this promise or you got that word. Remember how that once that word came, the devil was doing everything he could to steal it from you. Everything he could. The word devil, we said this on Wednesday night, in Spanish the word is diablo, which is very close to the Greek word, which is diabolo. And it comes from two Greek words, diabolo. Dia means through, or the channel, but it means through something. Bolo means to throw with violence. The word devil means to try to throw through with violence, which is what Goliath did for 40 days and 40 nights. He came and he said it for 40 days and 40 nights. The first time he said it, they didn't believe it. It took several times, but he kept throwing it and throwing it and throwing it and throwing it. Eventually, he wasn't throwing anything but words, but what happened to the words? They penetrated the minds. The words got through their thick skulls into their minds, and they believed what he said. That's what the devil does. He throws the thought, you're not going to make it. You'll never be healed. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never be able to defeat this habit. It'll never happen. He throws it and throws it and throws it. If you don't stand up and take a stand immediately, you will lose the revelation because he will get it into your mind. That's where the fight is. It's in your mind. That's what he does. The illumination comes. He begins to throw it. He will do everything he can do to stop you. I like that verse. It says, you got this revelation, you endured. That's interesting. You endured. The word endured here is the Greek word hupomeno. The word hupo means to stay. Meno means under. What it means is, the word endured means is that you stayed there. You stayed under. You remained. The word literally means to have fortitude or to persevere. It's the same Greek word that's used for patience. It means to endure. It means to endure with confidence, not changing who you are, not changing the way you act, not reacting to the pressure, but remaining faithful to God. Endurance is basically staying happy until you receive the manifestation of the promise because you trust God to do what he said he would do. You endured it. Sadly, most Christians don't endure. They complain. How you doing? Oh, the devil is just whipping me. It's so hard. That's not enduring. That's murmuring. See, we need to be people who endure. You get the flash. You get the revelation, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. The devil is now going to do everything he can possibly do to make you quit. To make you say, well, it doesn't work. I tried it and it didn't work. No, it always works unless you quit. When we quit, that's when the bad thing happens. It says we endure it. We have patience. We persevere with joy, with confidence. We stay the same. We remain who we are. even when this great fight of afflictions comes. The word great here is the Greek word, in the Greek is the Greek word polis, which means a huge number or an enormous degree. In other words, when you get this flash, the challenges that come to contradict what God promises you, they are not challenges of little consequence. They are challenges that will come, and you can't just overcome them with minimal effort. Here's what people think. I've got a word from God. Why isn't He doing it? And God's thinking, you got a word from God. Why aren't you doing something? You know, I've heard it prophesied over people. Oh, the Lord is going to use you in the healing ministry. Praise God. And then they wait for the sick people to come to them. Listen to me. If God called you the healing ministry, He's not waiting to bring sick people to you. He's waiting for you to go to sick people. Oh, God's going to use you to be a paymaster in His kingdom. He's going to give you money so that you can sow it into the kingdom. And what do? They wait for the money to come. And that isn't what happens. You've got to begin to pay today with what you have today, to sow it today. God, you know, if God, we're going to read this in a minute. If God can't trust you to give the little you have now, He can't trust you to give the lot you have later. You see, it's a matter of us recognizing that God has His plan. This fight that we're in, it's not going to take minimal effort to overcome it. The attacks are significant. They're going to require all of our determination to hold fast the profession of our faith, which it says just a few verses before that, up in verse 23. It's going to take an effort. And too bad for most Christians, they think that if it's God, it's going to be easy. The truth is, if it's God, it really makes it hard because there's no attack on... The devil doesn't attack anything that's not God. If you're already not doing what God told you to do, the devil will leave you alone, sort of. He will reward you with the curse of the age, but there's no fight if you're not doing anything for God. Well, then I don't want to do anything because I don't want to fight. No, the truth is, if you don't fight, you don't get what God promised you, which is way better than anything that it would cost you to fight against the devil. The rewards, we'll see that here in just a second. It's in another verse later on in the sermon. It says, you endured a great fight. The word fight, it's interesting, the word here is athlesis, which we get the word athlete from. And it's talking about a committed athlete. An athlete who is so committed that, I mean, he is preparing and doing everything that is possible to win this great contest so he can have the highest prize. It says, man, it's going to come. It's a fight. The word, now this is where I want to, this is what they were talking about. The word afflictions. The word in the Greek is pathema, which refers to mental pressure or suffering in the mind. Not mental sickness. It's talking about an attack in the mind, in your soul. The great fight of afflictions is a fight that occurs in your mind. How you think. That's why the Scripture tells us that we have to renew our mind. If the devil, all he has to do is he keeps throwing the thought, throwing the thought, throwing the thought, and all he's got to get you to do is think about what he's saying instead of thinking about what God is saying. All he's got to do is get you to focus on how hard this is instead of focusing on the promise that God made to you. That's what he needs to do. Sometimes when it doesn't come quickly enough, what do? We quit. We give up fast. This is good, huh? If we can figure this out, change the way we think, we win every single time. The battlefield is right in our mind. We have to choose to think right. The devil knew what he was doing when he sent Goliath out twice a day. And hear me, he would have kept going for more than 40 days if David wouldn't have stood up. The difference between David and everybody else is he hadn't been listening to that for 40 days. He hadn't heard the challenge 80 times. He heard it once and it was enough for him. He was going to shut it up right now. And so he took the stand. Elijah could have done the same thing if he would have remembered yesterday. If he would have remembered. So that's the key, having our mind renewed. A couple of verses later, in that same chapter, the Scripture says in verses 35 and 36 of Hebrews 10, cast not away therefore your confidence. Listen to this next phrase, which hath great recompense of reward. That's the good news. It says, don't throw it away. For you have need of, oh, we love this, patience, endurance. We have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the will of God? To fight. To take a stand of faith. To not turn back. It says, cast not away. That literally means to throw away, to discard, get rid of something you no longer desire, need, or want. Don't throw away your confidence. You got this flash, and you are ready to whip the devil. You are ready to preach to the world. You are ready to do whatever God said. You were confident, and you said that you were going to do it. So don't throw that away. The word confidence here, it literally means a bold, frank, and forthright statement or speech. It's talking about big talk. It's talking about a confident kind of speaking, daring to say without hesitation or intimidation what you believe. God told me. And then later on it becomes, well, I think maybe God said. You just threw it away. You feel like you don't need that anymore because doesn't seem to be working for you, and you're intimidated to say it now. The Bible says don't cast that away. If you'll keep strong in this and you'll stand with it, it says there is a recompense of reward, a great recompense of reward. That little phrase, recompense of reward, listen to what it means. It means reimbursement for expenses you spent to do the job. It means a settlement to take care of injuries or losses. It means reparations to cover all that vanished due to war. God is mindful of the time, the love, the endurance, the money you invest into His kingdom. He does not forget it. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God isn't unrighteous. He will not forget what you gave. Isn't that awesome? All we've got to do is fight the fight that occurs in our mind and keep our mouth right and say what we're supposed to say and stand with what He told us to say. He said, because you have need of patience, endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What we're thinking of is we want to get the promise so we can do the will of God. No. We do the will of God, and then we get the promise. And God will not forget. He will pay us. That's awesome, I think. Because instead of quitting, God is faithful. We cannot put our confidence in the circumstance, but in what God has said. I mean, you may only have $20, but God said, I'm going to get you out of your debt. Trust me and give what I say. One time I was at in a fast food line in someplace, and there was a sign that said, we cannot take any bill larger than a 20. Have you ever seen that in the place? There was a lady in the front. She points at the sign. She said, if I had a bill larger than a 20, I certainly wouldn't be eating here. Well, because she was basing what she was doing on the circumstance, right? We need to be people who base what we say on God's Word. And quit asking questions like, why? Why is this happening? The question is, what do I need to do to stay happy, to stay in faith while I'm waiting for the manifestation of the promise? What do I need to do to see this through? Christians just are always asking why? It's like asking the questions that you hear all the time. People asking silly questions like, I heard somebody say this week, why do we say bye-bye and not hi-hi? Well, I don't know it. What difference does it make? Why do we type things up and write things down? Well, I don't know. Why do we ask why? Why don't we ask what? Just because I don't understand doesn't mean God could be wrong, because He can't be. We need to recognize there is a fight. It's a fight of faith. We stand strong in it. It's interesting that God told me to say all that just as an introduction today. He put it strongly in my spirit that we need to know that there is a fight, but there is a great recompense of reward. And God will not forget. So many Christians walk away without collecting the paycheck. They quit. How dumb would it be to go to work and you get paid on Friday, you've worked all week, and Thursday you quit and never go back and get the paycheck? God is faithful to it. He will not forget it. You can be assured of that. Praise God. Well, so let's look at this passage of Scripture. This is actually my text I want to preach from. We just need to know that from the Lord. We're going to go to Luke chapter 16, verse 10. We looked at this the last couple of weeks. But I want to look at it again. Jesus is talking. He was talking about knowing our system better than the world knows their system. And He says in Luke 16, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is not your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now look what He said. He didn't say, You probably can't. He said, you cannot do it. You can't do it. And the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard these things, and they derided Him. And He said to them, the Pharisees, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." That's the same as Jesus saying the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence take it by force. So we've been talking about the foundations of what we believe. We said Jesus is the foundation. What we've been talking about is what we're building on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Once you get born again, what do you build on there? We found out several weeks ago that destruction comes for those who will defile the temple, which is us. We're building us in us on Jesus. Destruction comes as the result of building with the improper materials. In other words, if we're building with things that are of the flesh and are not of faith that can withstand the fiery trials. He talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He said if you build with the wrong things, destruction is going to come. Right, so he says that's going to happen. Here we're looking at this passage. Jesus said we can only serve one master. One. We can't serve two. We can serve one. We can either serve God or mammon. We found out that mammon is the personification of the desire for riches or things. We can either live our lives for God or live our lives for things or for money. Why do I work? Do I work for money or do I work for God? That's a pretty important decision that we have to make. If they quit paying me, would I stay there? Heck no. Whoa, stop. What if God said stay? Yeah, but how would I pay my bills? Who are you working for? Why are you working? See, we need to answer that question. Mammon is not God. We've said we cannot serve God and allow the desire for money and things to have a greater say in our lives. We live by faith in God's Word. We obey the voice of His Word and the voice of His Spirit, and we never allow money or things or the pursuit of them to tell us how to think or what to think. Can't be. We decide, we have to make a decision, who is my master? Kind of like when we said this last week, when you're on the phone and somebody starts talking to you, you have to decide who you're going to listen to. Who, you make a choice. We make a choice as to who is our master. When God is our master, we are safe. If money is our master, we're in trouble because according to Proverbs 23:5, it can take up wings and fly away. God will not fly away. The word master, we found out, is the same as the word for Lord. We recognize Jesus is Lord. And if He is Lord, He will not share His lordship with somebody else. Not going to do it. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit one time, and in my encounter with Him, every time I began to think about how cool this was, He began to retreat because I began to focus on something else. Either Jesus is Lord or He's not. So we have to make that decision. Who is our master? He is the master. The word master or Lord means the one in supreme, the one in supreme and ultimate authority, the one in control, the possessor or the boss. So we talked at length last time about covetousness, and we talked about the Pharisees were covetous. They had a problem with what Jesus was saying. The Message Bible, verse 14, says it this way. When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard Him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing Him as hopelessly out of touch. The world thinks the Word of God is out of touch. They think being a Christian and living a holy life is being out of touch. Well, we may be hopelessly out of touch with them, but we're in touch with God, and that's what we want to be in touch with. That's who we want to connect to. All right? Too many Christians are covetous. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 12, He said that we are to take heed and beware of covetousness. That means it's a problem. Christians are covetous, not all of them, many of them. You don't have to be wealthy to be covetous. All you have to do is let money tell you what to do. Money is not the master. Covetousness is longing inordinately for a thing or money. It's having extreme greed. And you can be greedy without having any money, by the way. That's wishing you had money would be greedy. Thinking about if I had money would be greedy. Right? It's having this greed for wealth or material gain. Thinking that somehow money could be my answer. Money is not the answer. Money, if I have it in my mind and in my heart, it becomes the root of evil in my life. So we talked about that at length. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, He said, our life does not consist in the abundance of things. That's not my life. My life is not my car. My life is not my house. My life is not the possessions that I have. Okay, I may have a nice car or a nice house, but that's not my life. Okay, so Jesus said that. Then He said, take heed, beware of covetousness. Why did He say that? Because it creeps in. And pretty soon it's there and you don't even know about it. So then He says, basically in that passage, that what the answer to covetousness is faithfulness. It's being faithful. That is the answer to it. So we're going to discuss that a little bit. Faithfulness causes us to choose which master we're going to serve. If I'm faithful, I make a choice to my master. We'll either serve Jesus as the master or we'll choose the world. If we choose the world, then we're going to live under its curse. We'll receive its reward, and we'll have its results. So, let's talk about that. Just a couple more minutes about covetousness. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. This is Philippians 4:11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and I want you to hear what he had to say here. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I've learned." He learned to be content. He learned to be content. Contentment, by the way, is not giving up on believing for your healing. It's not giving up on believing for God's promise, the deliverance from lack. It is being at peace with God while you're waiting for the manifestation. That's what contentment is. Contentment is not giving up on God. It's staying faithful to God while you're waiting for it. Well, I hadn't got my healing. And you start griping. Well, that's not contentment. That's murmuring and complaining. We need to be content. The Apostle Paul said, "I have learned to be content." True contentment is what? Jesus. It's being confident in Him. Think about this. It says Paul had to learn it. In other words, this wasn't natural with Paul. He wasn't born with contentment with his circumstances. He had to learn to be content. He had to learn that. That means that you and I can learn it. You know what? He went on to talk about, he went on to say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was talking about being content. I can be happy here. He was talking about, I can be content no matter what I'm facing, whether I'm hungry or full, whether I have abounding things or if I'm in need of something, I am content in Jesus while I await the manifestation of what He promised me. I can do that. Can you do that? See, if I can't, I haven't learned yet to be content. I am choosing today to have joy, peace, and great happiness while I wait for the manifestation. I may not like what I'm going through right now. I may not like anybody I'm having to spend lots of time with, but I choose to be content. I choose to draw my satisfaction from Jesus and from His promise. Paul had to learn it. He had to learn to be. See, doing all things isn't about scaling a 1,000-foot wall. Doing all things is knowing I will stay content no matter what. You remember that story in 1 Samuel, right at the beginning of it? It's about this lady named Hannah. Anybody remember the story? Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Remember about her? Remember what happened to her? She was sad. She was sad all the time. She was sad Hannah. She cried. She complained. Every time she went somewhere, she was sad because she didn't have any children. I mean, the Bible doesn't compliment her for being sad all the time. I mean, her husband, Elkanah, came to him and said, "What? Wait a minute, aren't I better than having a dozen sons?" She just cried because she didn't have any kids. She was sad all the time. Everywhere she went, she was sad. She was sad and she was sad and she was sad. Finally, she went to church. She was so sad. They would go to feasts. It was like Christmas time, sort of. And they would go to these feasts and she would be sad. And her husband loved her so much, he would give her extra food. That was the way to honor people in those days. Give her extra food just because he loved her better than the other wife he had. And she still was sad. And she complained because she didn't have any children. She was sad and she was so sad. Finally, she goes to church one day and she's crying. She's sad. And Eli was the priest at that time and he came over to her and said, "Honey," because she was just crying and stumbling around. He said, "Why are you drunk at church?" And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm sad." She could have said, "I'm sad, Hannah. Haven't you heard of me?" She was sad. All of a sudden, he gets a word from God. He says to her, he says, "Honey, God's heard you. You're going to have a child." This is my paraphrase of the story. "You're going to have a child." You know what the Bible says? She was no more sad. What happened? She got the word from God and she believed what God said. And when she believed what God said, she was no more sad. she became content with the Word of God, and she conceived almost right away. Because she took her eyes off of her circumstance, off of herself. She put her eyes on the Word of God, the promise of God, and she was no more sad. What was she before? She was sad. Why was she sad? Because she was covetous. She wanted what somebody else had. She believed she had a covenant right with God to have this thing, but because it wasn't manifesting, she was sad. But when she began to believe God, she was no more sad because her focus wasn't on what she didn't have, but on what God said. That's where we need to be. That's why Paul said, I've learned to be content. Covetousness. When Christians are sad because of what they don't have, what are they then? They're covetous. They think their life would be happy if they had this thing. Yeah, but the thing I want is the promise that God made to me. Then why aren't you happy? Well, because He hadn't given it to me. Then you're covetous. If God, listen to me, if God's going to give it to you, as you walk with Him by faith, if God's going to give it to you, then He's going to give it to you when He gives it to you. And there is an appointed season. There is a day appointed by God, and that's when it's going to happen. It'd be like being sad for not getting your Christmas presents because they got put under the tree on December the 1st and you couldn't open them until December the 25th. And you're sad for 24 more days because you can't open them. There's an appointed day. God's going to give it to you. You might as well rejoice and be happy in Him and what He's promised you. Just thought I'd throw that in this morning. That's the last thing. I'm through talking about covetousness. Now, let me get to where I need to be. Faithfulness, then, is the key. If I'm going to overcome covetousness, faithfulness is the key. The Holy Spirit spoke a word to me a week ago, and He said this to me. He said, the foundation of godly character is faithfulness. The foundation of godly character is faithfulness. Well, He just kind of spoke that to me out of the blue. Whenever He speaks that to me, I say, okay, now show it to me in the Word. And He's like, okay, let me show it to you. So He took me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is quoting a song. He's given Timothy the words to a song. And these are the words of the song they sang in the early church. This is what it says. It says, it is a faithful saying. Here's the song. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now this is a song they sang to each other, and it's a song of partnership. They're saying, you know what? If we die in Christ, then we will live in Christ. If we suffer for Jesus, then we will reign with Jesus. And they didn't sing songs like we do, where everybody's looking at it. They sang to each other. Then they got to a very solemn line in the song, and they said, if we deny Him, He will deny us. Man, that's pretty serious stuff. But then it says this, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Remember, He said, the foundation of godly character is faithfulness. God abides faithful. He cannot not be who He is. He is faithful. God will never deny who He is. He will never deny His character. His character is faithful. What God is faithful. The character of God is faithful. For me to ever say that God is not doing what He said is denying the very character of who He is. He cannot be unfaithful. Because that would be lying. He is faithful. God is faithful. See, faithfulness doesn't mean just full of faith. The word faithful or faithfulness means trustworthy, reliable, loyal, steadfast. It's the quality of being devoted, trustworthy, dependable, dedicated, consistent, unwavering. That's what faithfulness is. That's what a faithful person is. I mean, God is faithful. That is what He is. He is love. He is good. But I'm going to tell you something. He is faithful. And He can never deny that in Himself. Okay, so now here's what He said to me. The foundation of godly character is faithfulness. Today, sadly, in our modern church, the subject of character is avoided. And we talk a whole lot about my blessing and my prosperity and my this and my that. Can I say something? We need to talk about my character. Because we're not going to go any further with God than our character will take us. Character is important to God. He is faithful. God is faithful, and He expects His followers to be faithful. Ephesians 5:1 says we're to be followers or imitators or actors like God. We're to act like God acts. God acts in faithfulness. He is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus, in what we've read already, tells us that our faithfulness is the key to overcoming covetousness. Faithfulness. Let me read these verses again in Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus is talking. It's in red in your Bible. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Now notice something here. He didn't say, now this is pretty much true. He didn't say this is true most of the time. He said, if a person is faithful in a small thing, they will be unfaithful in the large thing. He goes on to say, if therefore you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? He's talking about faithfulness. It's the answer to covetousness. We must prove ourselves faithful in the smallest matters in life. Let me read from the Amplified. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches? It is the very little things that matter. That's what Jesus said. So we talk about Wednesday night, huh? It's the very little things that matter. The little things. Well, nobody will notice that. It's the little things that matter. He says you've got to be faithful in the little things. When he's talking about being faithful with unrighteous mammon, he's talking somewhat about the way we handle our money, but overall he's referring to our affection for money compared to our affection for God. He said, even in the little things, God has to be bigger than our money. He's talking about being faithful. Being faithful. It's the small things that are important. How important is it to be on time to work? I've already expressed this to you before, but if you work for me, it's a big deal. It's a way big deal if you work for me. Because that tells me whether I can trust you with something else. If I can't trust you to be in your place, ready to work when it's time to clock in, I can't trust you with anything else. That's the smallest matter that needs to be dealt with. That's important. See, with my employees, I mean, that's just the way it is. And they know that. They're either on time or they'll never advance. They're either on time or they get to go be late someplace else. Because they're not going to be late working for me. You'll think, man, I thought you were a nice guy. I am. If you're on time. If you're not, you just get to go home. You mean I get the day off? Yes. And the next day and the next day. And you have all kinds of time to find a new job. It's small matters. You know, Jesus said, if you do these things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. How I relate in the body of believers, my faithfulness to be a part of what the body is doing, my faithfulness to my tithe, my faithfulness to paying my bills. Faithful in this, that's a small matter. Here's the thing about the tithe, nobody knows. Think about giving what God told you to give to somebody. If the Lord told you to give a suit of clothes to someone, nobody else knows that but you. And God. And then when you say, God, why am I not getting promoted in life? He's going, what about that suit of clothes? You mean it's about that? Yeah, it is, because I ask you to be faithful in the small things. And I want you to be faithful. See, we need to recognize that. Jesus said, if a person is unfaithful in the small things, they will be unfaithful in the big ones. How do we know? Because he said it. With regard to God, if we fail to be faithful to him with our money, he will never entrust to us the true riches, he said. This is serious stuff. If I'm not faithful to somebody else's vision, then God ain't going to give me my vision. Learning to be faithful. Faithfulness. Isn't this good? This is like hammer down right here. Faithfulness is productive. It is never lazy, nor is it presumptuous. It is productive. Let me read you this. This is Matthew 25. Verse 14 is where I'm going to begin. I want you to see something that Jesus says here. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You've heard this before, I'm sure. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. In other words, he gave them what they could handle. He gave them what they could work with. He knew they could do this. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them with them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had 2 received 2. He gained also another 2. He that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's, his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 more talents. Now look what he says. The Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does faithful do? Faithful produces something. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice what he didn't say. You've been skillful. You've been prudent. You've been shrewd. No, he said, you've been faithful. Here's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is taking that which is another's and doing that, doing with that that another gave to me and utilizing it for what he would want me to do with it, not what I think is best with it. Now, I have to use my own abilities, my own resources sometimes, my own talents, but not what I want to do. What did he give this to me for? And what am I supposed to do with it? This master said, I want you to make me some money. Use this and make it. They knew what to do. Productivity was considered faithfulness. Wait a minute. I thought faithfulness was coming and sitting down in the pew on Sundays. No, no. Faithfulness is producing something. Faithfulness is more than just attending. It's doing something with it. Verse 22, he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I'm seeing a couple of things here. Faithfulness produces, when I am faithful, there is joy. And a great big reward. Which is what we've been talking about earlier, getting this reward. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Now we don't know if he was a hard man or not. This is what this guy perceived. He's thinking. Now he's deciding to do what he wants to do. I knew thee that thou were a hard man. Ooh, I knew this. That thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. How could that even be true? He's saying you reap where you didn't sow. He just sowed 5, 2, and 1. That's a lie right there. He did sow. He was planning to reap where he sowed. He sowed it right there. He intended to reap the harvest. He said, and you know, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. In other words, this is the very minimum I could do. I'm giving back to you what you gave to me. Was that the master's idea? No, the master sowed and intended to reap. Look what the master said. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Just handed it back to him, just doing nothing with it. I mean, he didn't lose it. He didn't waste it on, you know, booze and women or anything. He just handed it back to him. And he said, that's wicked. And it's lazy. It was presuming. I didn't lose it. It's like, well, I didn't do anything bad with it. But you didn't do anything good with it. You see, that is not faithfulness. Then the Lord tells him, he says, you know, take his and give it to the guy who has a bunch. And they said, wait a minute, he's already got a bunch. They said, it doesn't matter. He was willing to invest what I gave to him, and I'm willing to give more to him to invest more to receive the return on it because he is good and faithful. A faithful servant is a servant who's devoted, trustworthy, dependable, dedicated, constant, and unwavering. A faithful servant has great joy and has huge rewards. Faithfulness is more than showing up. It's producing what the master intends. Not doing what I want, doing what he wants me to do with it. That is faithfulness. Man, faithfulness is yielding my plan and my understanding to what he says do. However he says doing it. Being faithful over little things is the prerequisite to ruling over big things. Let me throw this out to you. It's not about your talent and your ability. It's about your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. I just have to be faithful. And do what you say because you will use me. Let me read you this. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithfulness produced the ability to accomplish it. You may not be able. I think I don't have the ability. If I'll just be faithful, he'll provide the ability. If I'll be faithful to what he wants, not what I think, what he wants, he will do that. You see, I believe in faithfulness. I'm almost done here today. Oh, goodness gracious. I'm sorry. What do we need to be faithful to? Real quickly. Now, how do I know this? Because I can find it throughout the Scripture. Number one, we need to be faithful to God and His Word. Now, if I'm faithful here, all these other things are going to fall into line, but I must be faithful to God and His Word. Number two, I must be faithful to my spouse and my family at all costs. At all costs. Faithfulness to my spouse would include staying away from pornography, from all those things. That would include, that's faithfulness. Why? Because I'm faithful to God, His Word. I've got to be faithful to the body He assigns me to. Jesus is the one who ordained the church. Our connection and partnership with the body of believers determines our ability to bear our burden and have partners bear the burden of God with me. It's imperative that I'm faithful to that. I must be faithful to God, my family, to His body of believers, faithful to, by the way, his idea was the church, not mine. He decided that. I've got to be faithful to those who God puts in my life as an authority or an accountability. The Bible speaks of being faithful to the overseers in the body of Christ. Faithful to my employer. If you're a child, faithful to your parents. Faithful to them. Here's a biggie, and I can find this in the Scripture. I've got to be faithful to my Word. Because as God is faithful to His Word, I must be faithful to my Word. There's a difference between faithfulness and religious dead works. I've got to find that out. Faithfulness has to do with God's Word, God's assignment. Religious dead works has to do with good ideas and laws that were unassigned to me by God. However, my Word is still connected here if I've made a commitment here. We must be faithful. Three verses to think about, and then I'll be... five verses, and I'll be done. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It says they're rare. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Faithful men are rare. They're rare. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. That doesn't mean stuff. That means with this pronouncement, confirmed by God, to rise to the highest place. A faithful man rises. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, we're all stewards of God, that a man be found faithful. That's what we do. Jesus expects us to be faithful. He expects us to reflect Him. Apart from faithfulness, we have a different master. We must serve Him. When we're unfaithful, we become covetous. When we become covetous, it's a deadly thing that impedes our ability to reach our destiny. See, if Jesus is my master, then He's my Lord. This is what He said, Luke 4:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He's either master, or He's not master. John 13:13-14. You call me master and Lord? And you say, well, for I am. If I then, your master, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, so you ought also to wash one another's feet. In other words, we ought to serve His family. He's the master. We do like He does. Faithfulness has to do with our character. And I'll tell you, faithfulness is the foundation to godly character. We need to be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for what we've seen in Your Word. I thank You that as Christians we have the opportunity to be faithful. My prayer is for our character here. Holy Spirit, Your Word says that You convince us of these things. I ask You to convince us in our character about faithfulness. Some of us were raised in a way that we were not faithful to anything. We didn't learn faithfulness from our parents, perhaps. We didn't learn faithfulness from our culture. Or we quit all the time. We would say things and change our mind. Lord, we've quit on You before. And this morning we want to repent of that. We want to take responsibility for ourselves, submit to You, repent of being unfaithful, and make the declaration, "You are God, we will surrender to you, Master." One Lord, one Master, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.